We've been having people into our home where we've been meeting people and asking about church and how people are finding church. We've had about 180 people over 17 desserts and morning teas. It's been fantastic. One of the best things has been people asking us questions. And one question that's come up over and over again is, what is your vision for this church? What are you excited about? What are you praying for here at Hurstville Grove and Oatley? It's a great question. And there's many things I suppose we could say, but the response I've been giving is, I want to see this church grow. I want to see this church grow. Growth in numbers, as people come to know Jesus, as more people are reached with the good news, as more congregations are planted, growth in numbers, and growth in depth, people becoming more like Jesus, people growing as disciples, loving Jesus more, loving his word more. I want to see this church grow. Is that your prayer for this church? That we wouldn't just coast and cruise, but that we would grow. God loves church growth. Doesn't mean every church is going to be massive, but he wants to see his word change lives. And Ephesians chapter 4, we just heard it read, it's God's church growth strategy. There's lots of church growth strategies out there. Some of them rely on all kinds of other things that aren't really very healthy for a church. This is God's church growth strategy. We're halfway through Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about what God has done in Christ. And it climaxed at the end of chapter 3 with this picture of the church. That through Jesus' blood shed on the cross, God has made the church. And here, chapter 4 and onwards, there's a shift to from what God has done in Jesus to how we respond. And in our passage today, Paul is encouraging us to respond by joining God's church growth strategy. His church growth strategy. What is it? Three words this morning. Three words about how God wants to see churches grow and our church grow and how he wants to use you. Number one. Unity. Before I was a pastor, I was training to be a music composer. I loved looking at orchestras, loved listening to symphonies. And one of the things I loved to do was not just listen to the symphony, but follow along with the sheet music in front of me. Because if I had the score of music in front of me, I could see with vivid detail all the different things that were going on. I could see, oh, wow, look at what the cellos are doing there, the way they're sustaining those notes. Look at what the timpani's doing, accenting the melodic line. Look at what the clarinets are doing, harmonizing up the octave. You could just see it all there in vivid detail. Diversity, because there were lots of different instruments, but unity. All these different instruments, one key, one piece of music, one conductor. And that's what it's like in the church. In God's church, there is lots of different people, but there is a unity, a beautiful unity. We talked about that 2 weeks ago in Ephesians 3, that God has made Jews and Gentiles one in God's church. Well, today, Paul says, that unity in the church, we've got to keep it. We've got to keep it. Have a look down at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity. You don't have to make the unity. We're already unified through the Holy Spirit When we trusted in Christ, God's Holy Spirit worked in our hearts and we became part of the church. We don't have to make the unity, but keep it. It says, be humble. Coming to church and not being a pushover, that's not what humility is, but it's coming to church, not thinking about your own preferences and how you want church to be, but thinking about others, putting their needs first. There's the word gentle there. It doesn't mean weak. It means kind and compassionate. There's the word patient there. Being quick to forgive, slow to anger. If you don't have these things, it's very hard for a church to be unified. I mean, just think in an orchestra. If one day, in a performance at the Opera House, the trumpets just decided it was their time to show off, and they decided to play as loud as possible, outblast everyone else. Or the timpanis just thought, or the percussionists just thought, you know what? I'm not getting enough attention here. I'm going to do a bit of a drum solo, add in some fills. Just think about the chaos that would come in that performance. So it is with the church. Humility, gentleness, patience, making every effort to keep that unity. You think about our society today. It's so hard to see unity like this. Everyone is always fighting. You read the comments section on anything on social media. People just cancel each other if they don't agree with someone's opinion. But in the church, it must not be like that. Unity. It's coming to church and going, okay, this person I disagree with at church, they're my brother and sister in Christ. It's coming to church and if there's something you don't understand or agree with, rather than being angry, it's assuming the best and thinking, well, maybe there's something I don't understand here. It's being in a church family and someone upsets you and you're ready to forgive. Keep the unity. That's what it says. Now, where does the unity come from? Because you can be unified in all kinds of things. The unity here is in God. Look at verse 4, the next verse. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our unity comes from the fact that we trust in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That God is our Heavenly Father and we are His church. That's where our unity comes from. Which means if someone all of a sudden doesn't believe in God's word, starts to believe something else, we actually can't be unified. Because our unity just isn't just in being nice to each other. Our unity is in God and His word. That's what our unity is in. We've got to make every effort to keep it. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're visiting church today and you're thinking, okay, so if I become a Christian or if I join your church, I've just got to become a clone like everyone else. Everyone's going to be the same. Well, no, that's our second word, diversity. Diversity. Because yes, there's unity, but there is great diversity. Let's go back to the orchestra. What makes it so beautiful is that you've got tubas and violins and timpanis and trumpets and clarinets and piccolos. They're all different. I mean, have you ever heard a group of kindergartners playing the recorder at the same time? Hot cross buns. You can picture it now. You just want to rip your ears out. There's something beautiful about diversity. Different instruments, different shades, light, darkness, timbres. It's beautiful. And it is the same in the church. Yes, we're unified, but there's a lot of differences. Look at verse 7. The next verse, verse 7 says, But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, that word grace there, it's not talking about saving grace. You know, we're saved by God's grace. It's actually here talking about ministry grace, that God has given every Christian a gift by his grace. You didn't earn it. Whatever gifts you have or talents you have, you can't brag about it. It's from him. It's his grace. But he's given everyone. See that word? To each. To each. Bit like Oprah. You get a car. You get a car. You get a gift. You get a gift. Everyone has one. No one's missing out. In fact, most Christians would have many gifts that God has given. And they're there to serve, not for yourself, but to serve God's church so that more people know Jesus and grow in Jesus. Everyone's got a gift. It says there, Paul quotes Psalm 68, which is a psalm about Jesus descending and then conquering his enemies and now victorious, reigning on high and giving gifts to his church. As I look around our church, or even around the room, there's people with gifts in administration, in technology, in music, in pastoral care, people with gifts in managing finances, people with gifts of leadership or kids or encouraging, people with gifts leading small groups or apologetics, people with some of the more miraculous gifts, people who open up their home and are great with hospitality. The list goes on. In fact, I did a bit of a quick count of how many people are serving today. Rostered on to serve, by the way. Plenty of people serving in all kinds of casual ways. How many people across our church are serving today? There's about 80 people just making Sundays happen, let alone all the midweek events that take place. It's amazing. Every one of us, like a fingerprint, every one of us is different. And every one of us is a gift. And that means you need everyone, and we need you. Our church is worse off without your gifts, without you serving, without you bringing the way God has made you to help the gospel go out and lives be changed. Many people think about church a bit like a bus. What do you do when you get on a bus? You tap your Opal card and then you take a seat. And the bus driver does all the work. The bus driver does it all, takes you to the destination. People treat church like that. I'm not saying this church, but people in general come to church, say hello to the minister at the door, take a seat, watch the minister do everything and say thank you and then leave. But what a change to not view church like a bus ride, but like an orchestra where everyone has a part to play. What a beautiful picture. Or maybe you're thinking, well, what are my gifts? I don't know what they are. What are you passionate about? What is it that when you've done it, people say, hey, you were good at that? Maybe you can ask friends or church members. Maybe you can pray and ask God to help you. I think one of the best ways to find out your gifts is just to try things. You won't know whether you're good at giving a kid's talk unless you give it a go. There's limits to that. If you've never played piano before, please don't try it out on a Sunday. Get some lessons at home. But in general, give it a try. But a bit of a warning. Sometimes we can focus too much on gifts. Sometimes we've just got to serve because there's a need. And you may not be gifted at it. In my last church, we had to set up 160 chairs every morning and pack it up after each service. I never met one person who said to me, Andrew, I have the spiritual gift of packing up chairs. No one has that gift, but people got to do it. Do you think Jesus on the way to the cross said he had the spiritual gift of dying, being crucified? No. He laid down his life to save us from our sins. He served us sacrificially. And so sometimes in church we serve and it's hard and it's not easy and it's perhaps out of our comfort zone, but we're just ready to serve because we want to honor the Lord Jesus. Well, maybe you're thinking, hang on, I thought that's what we pay you for, Andrew. Yeah. Look at the next verse, verse 11. Jump down to verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul here lists different church leaders, the apostles, those who were direct witnesses of Jesus and sent on mission by him, the prophets, those who strengthened and encouraged people as the church was built, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. That's my role. I'm a pastor and a teacher. I shepherd people by teaching God's word. All these are important. We need leaders of God's church, and it's important that the Bible says some leaders should be paid. But it's not that they do all the works of service. It says there, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. I mean, imagine if the conductor played all the instruments at once. It'd be a disaster. The conductor's role is to empower people to shine and use their gifts for the greater good. And that is the role of a pastor and a leader. I know I've been using music illustrations the whole time. I got one for the sports fans, all right? Just throwing it in there just to connect with you. Many people think church is a bit like a soccer game. You buy your ticket, you sit in the grandstands, and you watch the people paid run around and do their thing. Really, what church is like is the players on the field is the whole church congregation. On the sideline are the pastors. They're the coaches. And who's in the grandstand is the watching world that we are witnessing to as we serve together and share the good news. That is church. If it just relied on the paid staff, I mean, there's plenty of gifts I do not have. And we need each other. Unity. Diversity. And lastly, if these things happen, if God's people strive side by side as one, using our gifts and our abilities and our money and our time and our talents to share Jesus, what happens? Maturity. Maturity. Verse 12. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. When we use our gifts and we serve as one, God is maturing his church. What does that word mean, mature? It means becoming like Jesus. That's what it says there. attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God wants to see each of us individually and together as a whole become more like Jesus. See, when you become a Christian, you're a baby Christian. And that's okay. If you're here today and you've become a Christian in the last few years, you're a baby Christian, that's fantastic. Praise God that you've come to know Jesus. But there's a problem if you stay as a baby Christian. Any of you who've had kids, if imagine your kids didn't grow up. They're cute for a while, but you want to see them grow. See, when you're a baby, you're tossed back and forth. You're unstable. My son, Tommy, he's 18 months. He's falling over all the time. That's the good thing about those nappies, is padding, you know, when he falls on his butt all the time. And he's just distracted. He's tossed to and fro. He sees the remote over there. He'll run and get that, throw that. Sees the keys over there, go and hit the TV. He goes everywhere. There's no stability. And so many people, they become believers, and they're unstable. They never grow. And every bit of false teaching that comes tosses them to and fro. And the cool pastor that's out there, or the new teaching, or the new fad. And God wants us to mature and to be more like Jesus. See, being a Christian, it's a bit like riding a bicycle. You have to move forward, because if you stand still, you fall off. God wants every Christian to be growing, moving forward. How does it happen? Speaking the truth in love, it says there, verse 15. I think that's more than just saying true things. I think it's talking about speaking the truth of God's word or the gospel. Because the verse right before is talking about false teaching. So the way we grow as a church is speaking God's word to one another, discipling one another, letting God's word dwell in us richly. And when that happens, what a beautiful picture of verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is God's church growth strategy. Each part doing its job, each person using their gifts, serving sacrificially, but united as one, to see God's church grow. What a privilege to be used by God in his symphony. What a privilege to be given gifts and abilities and be used by God to see people know the hope of Jesus, and to follow Jesus, who served us by dying for us. What a joy to join that great work. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are one body, one church. But just as a body has many different organs, that here today there is unity and diversity. We rejoice at all the different people here, different ages and backgrounds and nationalities and gifts. Help us not to be proud in our own gifts or jealous of the gifts of others, but give us a faithfulness to use our gifts to serve others, to serve our community, and to see your church grow. We long to see many, many people come to know Christ. We long to see this church grow and honor you and bring you glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.